We're going to talk today about prayer. And prayer is not a downer. Prayer is nothing more than the title we give to communication with God. Now, that's nothing new to you. You've heard that. You probably grew up with that. Almost everybody in every quote-unquote religion and walk with the Lord talk about prayer. Jesus talked about prayer, gave us examples of prayer. You've been studying about prayer. But the real kicker is that most of us consider prayer as a trivial part of your life, of your relationship with the Lord. It's a tack-on. It's a, well, if I have time. It's a, well, I really don't have time. How much time do you spend in prayer, Sally? Oh, yeah. It varies. I mean, we kind of go on like that, right? What I'd like to do first is I'd like to ask you to tell me some questions that you may have. Let's dig a little bit here on this issue of prayer before I share where I have come in my 57-year walk with our Father, what I've learned, because it is a learning experience. I am still learning this week about prayer. Because here we are, mortal men and women, communing with the omnipotent, eternal God. Hello! We're not talking to Mickey Mouse, and we're not talking on eBay, and we're not talking to another mortal. We're talking to the living God, the one who made us, right? So, it's a learning experience, but it is so exciting. And it is not a downer. Oh dear, I gotta go pray. No. Because we can change the world. We can change circumstances. People can be healed. That's what they said in Ephesians. Hey, and in James. Particularly in James. You got a friend or a family member or yourself who's sick? Call the elders to come in and do what? Yes, lay their hands on them, anoint them with oil, and pray for them, and the prayer of faith will save them, make them well. Hello? What did God say in Jeremiah 33:3? You call unto me, and I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know nothing about. So you see, we're talking about a subject here that is absolutely big deal. It changes history. It changes. What's his name? Who prayed that it wouldn't rain for 7 months? Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and lo and behold, what happened? No rain. God had told him, if you pray and ask me not to rain, and it won't rain until you pray again and ask me that it will rain, and that's exactly what happened. So, what that tells us, two things. One, God wants us to ask. Two, He's listening. But the punchline is, if you're praying according to His will, you can get what it is that you're praying. Now, the New Testament verifies that in 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we know He hears us, we know we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Wow! So you need to be praying according to the will of God. And you say, well, I just don't know what God's will is. Sarah is sick, and I'm praying for her to get well. I'm praying, I mean, it's a life. She's got cancer. I'm praying that she be well and be healed. I don't know if that's God's will or not, because most people with cancer, they die. Right? Or, my husband needs to move to Minneapolis, and I don't want to go, and I don't know what God's will is. Should we go? Should we stay? Should he go to college? Should he not? Should the kids do this? Should we do that? Should we put breaks? I mean, it goes on and on, and you say, I don't know what God's will is. Now, in regards to praying according to the Father's will, there are two other individuals that are involved. One is Jesus Christ Himself, and two is the Holy Spirit. Jesus, where is He? When He left, He went where? Where'd he go? He went where? To the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing there? He's interceding for you and for me. Jesus Christ went back to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and intercedes for you and me. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? What's the scripture? What's the Holy Spirit do? You and I don't know how to pray. Yes. You and I don't know how to pray on a certain subject, but it says, don't worry about that. Don't be concerned about that, because the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He is interceding for you with the Father. So now we've got the Holy Spirit that is praying to the Father. We've got Jesus interceding for us, praying to the Father. And now I am praying. I need to be on the same wavelength as those two, otherwise... Does that make sense? Are you with me? So the Father says, whatsoever you ask in my name, believing, you shall receive. But this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we have what we prayed for. Jesus said in John 13:27, I am going to the Father. And because I'm going to the Father, you can ask me for anything, and I will do it, that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Wow! What a promise! Did you grab a hold of that? The Lord Jesus said, I'm going back to the Father. And because I'm going to the Father, you now have the privilege of asking anything in my name, and I will do it. Why will he do it? So that the Son will bring glory to the Father. Oh, talking to the Father and sharing your heart with him is so marvelous. You can't consider it as trifle. It needs to be what you do all during the day. Not 10 minutes and then 3 days go by and then, oh, I need to get some time in prayer again. Oh, I need to get some time. No. Talk to your daddy all the time. With our spouses, do we talk to them just well on Thursday night and then at Friday morning and then Sunday afternoon? Well, if they travel, maybe. But in the normal relationship, you're talking all the time, right? Giving and taking, agreeing and disagreeing. Sometimes you ask of him, hey, can we? And he says, no. Sometimes he asks of you, hey, honey, can we? And you say, nope, not interested in that. So sometimes you ask the Father, Father, can we? And the Father says, no. But he did answer. We often think if we get a negative, that God has not answered. You can't have at 100% on everything that we ask, he tells us in the Word. Now, having said that, have I triggered any questions from you? Have I clarified anything for any of you?
Years ago, David, I had a mentor, and I was praying for something very hard. And nothing was happening. Absolutely nothing was happening. And he referred to a psalm that I can't remember now. And what it was, or a proverb, and what it was, you may be praying for it, but God is not going to grant it to you if it's not in your best interest. That was sort of an aha moment to me, that God wants my best. And what I'm praying for may not be.
That's right. That's right. How many, are all of you in here mothers? Okay. Do you grant every request that your child asks? Obviously no. Why? Because you know better. Is that right? You not only know the moment, and that's all they live for, but you know a week, a month, a year down the road. Is that right? So you know the present, plus you know the future. Therefore, you make the decision, yes, you may, but no, you can't. We'll do that in a few months or a couple years, right? So you make that decision. Our Father does that too. Not right now. Now, when Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, that brought on him the same discomfort that the unbelievers were experiencing. Total drought. God said, hey, tell you what, you pray for no rain and it won't rain. Now, I need you to go down and live in the bushes by the brook. I forget the name of the brook. And the ravens will feed you. So he had no food. He wasn't a hunter. The water dried up next to the brook. But God took care of that because what did he do? He said, go into, I don't know the name of the place, and there's a lady over there. She's a widow. You tell her to feed you. And so when he goes to see her, she says, sir, my son and I are totally impoverished. We have nothing to eat except one last meal. And I'm fixing to go prepare that meal. We're both going to eat, and then we're going to lay down and die. So what does Elijah do? He has the audacity to say, you know that last meal you got in there? You go fix it for me. What's the lady do? She fixes it for him. And what happens to her little oil and grain containers? They never ran out. When the Father says, you do and I will, either God is a liar, and at which point you need to reach your little fingers up and tear that portion of the scripture out. Or take him by faith. Because James again says, if you ask your Father for anything and you aren't convinced in your own heart that he's going to do it, don't even ask him. Because you're double-minded. And a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. So be firmly convinced in your own heart and your own mind that God is going to grant or at least answer what you're praying. Does that make sense? Hey, there was another hand that went up over here a moment ago.
I had a question.
Yes.
When we pray, do we need to be praying to Jesus or to God?
Fair question. Is that a fair question to the audience? Did you hear what she said? Do we pray to Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit? Who did Jesus pray to? Oh. Yeah. Everybody in the Old Testament prayed to the Father. Jesus, when he prayed to the Father. He said, when they asked him,
John teaches his guys how to pray. Why don't you do that to us?
And Jesus said, all right, this is what it's like. Our Father. See, he addressed the Father. So when you pray, you address the Father. Because why? Because of that example. In addition to the Holy Spirit and Jesus sit at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. So address the Father. Jesus said, John 13:27, I'm going to my Father. And because I'm going to my Father, you can ask me for anything and I will do it that the Father will be glorified. So you address the Father directly. That's one of the neat things about when Jesus was crucified. What happened to the veil in the temple? Was rent from top to bottom, which gave us access now into the throne. The Lord says, come boldly into the throne of grace. You and I have that privilege. We're adopted children. We're his bride. We're his. He takes such delight in us, his kids. There's a verse, having said that, I want to read to you. You ever heard of Zephaniah? Where is it? On page what? On Zephaniah 3:17-18. For the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. Has he? Yes. He is a mighty Savior. Is he? He will give you victory. Is that true? He will rejoice over you in great gladness. Whoa. He will rejoice over you in great gladness. Is that true? Yes. He will love you and not accuse you. Who does the accusing? Who does the accusing? Pardon? Satan does the accusing. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is always standing. Revelation said he's always standing before God and he's bringing accusations against you. And the scripture says that the Son, which is Jesus, says, that's as far as it goes, she's covered under the blood. He does not accuse you. He loves you. Now listen to this. Is that a joyous choir I hear? No. It's the Lord Himself exalting over you in happy song. Do you realize? Here's a visual. God's spiritual socks roll up and down when He thinks about you. Does that give you a visual? Yeah. God's spiritual socks roll up and down when He thinks. That's what that says. Is that a joyous choir I hear, all the music? No, it's the Lord Himself exalting over you in happy song. You're His kid. He went to no end to redeem you, to adopt you, to call you His own, to have His DNA running through your spiritual veins. Wow! His ultimate is that His Son be seen in you, reflected in you. He loves you. And He wants to talk to you and hear from you, even when you stutter and stammer and you don't know what to say. And when you say, God, I'm so frustrated. Why don't you take this situation away? I hate it. I don't know what to do. How much longer have I got to endure this? Now, see, the Father likes you to talk like that. He knows your heart anyway. He knew it before you even said it. He wants you to hear it. He wants you to hear yourself in this situation. Then you can take the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. Now that's a promise, ladies. And it's yours. Signed by the blood of the Lamb. Any other question? I'm sorry? Try 5:28. Whoops. 28. Anyone who even looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already... That's not the one I had in mind. Let's see. Maybe I got the wrong book. Let's look at Mark. Well, that gives you something to look for. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I had mentioned the effectual fervent prayer. That's James 5:16. If you're in trouble, the Father said, pray. James 5:13. You having trouble? Pray. James 5:13. Philippians 4:6-7. Don't hold back for anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made unto the Father. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ. When does the peace come? Only after you've dumped. Only when you've hit delete on your hard drive. Only when you've taken all that stuff that you've got and given it to the Father. Lord, I don't know what to do with this. I'm so frustrated. I'm so anxious to have resolve to this. Father, where do I go? What do I do? I need your help. I don't know what it is, but I tell you what. I'm going to rejoice in you until I get the answer. I know that you're aware of it. So thank you. I'm no longer going to have a pity party. I'm not going to moan and groan around. I'm not going to be doom and gloom. I'm going to do exactly what you said. Rejoice in me always. And again I said, rejoice. So it didn't say rejoice in your circumstance. Rejoice in Him. That's why in a good marriage relationship, everything around, the house, the car, everything can be falling apart. But if you've got a good relationship with your spouse, you're rejoicing in each other. Let those things fall. Let them crumble. Is that not true? Matthew 11:28. Thank you. And 29 is a good... Now, my life is an answer. Now, let me rephrase that. My life is evidence of God answering prayer. Let me take you back 57 years to upstate New York. Colder than a mother-in-law's kiss. I mean, in the wintertime, it is so cold, we had to open up the refrigerator door to keep the kitchen warm. That's cold. I'm the second of two boys. My sister, 3 years younger. We're all three there, but there's a very fierce divorce. The court awards me and my brother to my dad. But before that happens, my mother, who's now a single mother, has to do something with us boys so she can go to work. So I'm farmed off to a family up the hill. Don't remember, hey, you got to remember, this is 57 years ago, but I sure have the visual up above the tracks, way up on the hill. There was this house, run-down house, and there must have been 12 or 13 other kids in that house. I just remember I was one of them. Then I remember one day we're going to go live with my dad and my stepmother, stepbrother, stepsister, and my brother up on the farm. My dad has married my stepmother. She has a farm. Her husband had died. Well, it isn't long before I'm cast into a situation that becomes scar tissue for the remaining years of my life. My stepmother does not like me. Well, I went to bed all the time. Hello? What else? She could not stand that. My stepbrother and my stepsister keyed off of her, and so they took it out on me. My stepbrother is 16. June is 13. My brother is 8, and I'm 4. Well, I get my dad and stepmom have gone over to a factory to work, so they leave at 5 in the morning. So come breakfast time, sitting around the table, it is pure hell, ladies, for little Richard. Because June says, Richard, call Roger. That's stepbrother. Call him a dumbbell.
I don't want to.
Call him a dumbbell or I'll slap you.
No, because he'll slug me.
You do and I'll slap you. So I didn't want to do it. She slaps me. I tell him he's a dumbbell, and he slugs me. So this is a little fun deal they have. So every morning I am abused physically. I am abused verbally before I have to walk to school, which is 3.5 miles. My brother, who is not like me, my brother he's like a little Boston Terrier. You cross him, he's coming out fighting. Doesn't care how big you are or what, but he's different. Me, I tuck my tail and I'm totally different. Some mornings she pours boiling coffee down my neck. Sometimes he takes me and sets me on the wood-burning stove that we have. And then in the afternoon when I come home from school, because I wet the bed, to be punished, I have to be set out in the outhouse. We didn't have indoor running water at those days. Ladies, you got to remember, 57 years ago, they still had covered wagons. And we had outhouses. So when I came home from school, I had to go out and sit in the outhouse. And I had to sit there for 2.5 hours till they called me for supper. Then when they called me from supper, my brother would call me out the back door. Hey, dumbbell, stoophead, block him, nukem poop, numbskull, and 14 other names. There were 21 names that he would call me. This went on day after day after day after day. When you do something and say something to an individual long enough and repetitive enough, it becomes believable. So I believed what they told me, which is, you're worthless. You're a little snot. You're stupid. You're dumb. You're nothing but a brat. wet in the bed all the time. Why don't you get up and like the rest of us and go to the bathroom? You lazy. And then I was beaten with straps, wooden blocks, made to bend over and grab my ankles, beaten in my butt with sticks, shot in the butt with BB guns. This went on day after day after day. So I had bloody nose and bloody lips. One night, my stepmother, I hated onions. Onions to this day make me sick. There's just something about it, I don't like them. So when they would have hamburger, which we had that night, filled with onions, boy, I'd pick them out. So I'm picking them out, and I got me a little cubby all over here to the side of these onions. My stepmother says, "You eat everything that's on your plate." "Oh, I know, they make me sick." "Don't you sass back to me. You eat what's on your plate." "They make me sick." "Don't you sass back to me." My dad pipes up, "Leave the boy alone. You know that they make him sick. Why do you keep harping on him?" She turns to him and says, "You shut your damn mouth or we'll take you and your brats and put you right out there in the road right now. Make up your mind." Dad never said a word. My brother, who at this time is eight and nine, he's become furious. So when we get to bed that night, and by the way, when we get to bed, my room is with him. We sleep in a double bed. But I can't have any covers, and I can't have any clothes on because of punishment. So in the wintertime, when we hit, and this is upstate New York, Blizzard City, so in the wintertime, the little 2.5 foot by 4 foot window of the two windows in there, that one was right close to the roof, and that window was left open, and the wind would blow the snow in on the floor. Now, why she would want that to happen, I don't know, other than she wanted that room cold. My dad would have a pot underneath the bed for me to get up and pee in. That would be solid ice when my dad came up at 2 o'clock to wake me up so that I wouldn't wet the bed. Sometimes I've already wet, sometimes I haven't. Now, that's what I said, it's colder than mother-in-law's kiss. When we got upstairs that night, my brother was so infuriated. He said, "I hate Dad." Boy, he was gritting his teeth and had his fists up. I'm just saying, I don't know what I was saying. I was crying. I would crawl up next to him and get under the covers. Then when I hear my stepmother come up the stairs, I'd get off and get back out. Because if she caught me under the covers, I got beaten. On the farm, we used to milk cows with a, don't know how many are farmers. Back in those days, you had to put a big rubber strap around the cows, and the rubber strap had metal eyelets in it. Those metal eyelets were where the big hook would go in, and then the pail would hang from it, which you could put on the teats of the cow. You understand where you got a visual of that? Okay, that strap, after a while, would wear out. Well, she got one that was about 2.5 feet long. And that's what she wore me out with most of the time, was that leather rubber strap with those metal eyelets on it. I'm surprised that I have hide still on my backside. Well, I tell you that story to tell you that that's how the beginning of scar tissue was formed in me. And I entered adulthood and I entered adolescence with that kind of baggage. My dad never put his arms around me or looked me in the eye and said, "Son, I'm proud of you. I love you. I'm so glad to be your daddy." That never happened. I failed fourth grade, failed sixth, passed seventh on condition, and I was ready to flunk eighth. Now we've jumped up to 1956. My brother has quit school, has gone in the Navy, and he's in the Navy. He's on the West Coast. I'm in New York. He meets Jesus through some men, and they begin to help him get to know our Heavenly Father by spending time with Him, personal time with Him, teaching Him how to memorize Scripture, teaching Him how to read the Bible, how to ask questions and say, "Whoa, is that in the Bible?" and look up and find the answer. How to pray by praying. One of the things they said, "Do you have a brother or a sister?" He said, "Yeah, I got a brother back in New York." "You have any desire for your brother?" said, you know, I would love to tell my brother. He called me Riddy. I'd love to tell my brother Riddy about Jesus. They said, well, why don't you? He said, well, hello, I'm in the Navy around the world. I'm on the West Coast and he's in New York. Well, why don't we pray and ask the Lord to move you to the East Coast? Oh, that's a good idea. So Bob started praying and asking God, God, I'd like to tell Riddy about you. So I've still got 3 years left in the service, so I leave it to you. How are you going to do this? The Navy at this time, I'm going to give you a little detail. The Navy at this time was taking a request for volunteers to go to Antarctica, the South Pole. In 1957-58, the International Geographical Year, there were five countries going down there. Russia, France, Italy, United States, and Australia going down. In order to go down there, they had to go and train with the Seabees, which is the Navy construction crew, in Rhode Island. Well, out of the entire United States Navy, they picked one radio man. Who do you think that radio man was? You bet, my brother. So Bob had to transfer to Rhode Island to train with the Seabees for 6 months before he went down to South America or down to the South Pole. So I get a call one day. I'm working on a chicken farm. From the time that I was with my dad and stepmom from the divorce until now, which I'm 15, I've lived in 14 different homes. They've all been farms. My dad paid $20 a month for me to work for this farmer, room and board. I'm 5, I'm working for my room and board and going to school. I'm 6, 7, 8. This is any wonder I failed 4th and 6th grade and repeated 7th? So, Bob gets transferred. He calls me one day, and I'm cleaning out the third-story chicken coop. And they called, Richard, you got a phone call, and it's from your brother. I'm like, whoa, my brother, what a big deal. So I run down, answer the phone. He says, hey, this is Bob. I got a 48-hour pass. I'm coming home this weekend. Are you free? I said, yeah, man. He said, well, whatever you want to do, we'll do. So for the next 3 or 4 48-hour passes that he got, he'd say to me, what do you want to do? And I'd say, let's go to the movies. Because I used to hitchhike 26 miles one way when I'm 14 years old just to go to a movie. And then I'd hitchhike back. That was my life. That was the only outside fun I had other than listening to radio and listening to the programs on radio. And they had a lot, you know, the Lone Ranger and Tom Mix and Sky King and those and the Squeaking Door. Anyway, so when he said, I'm coming home, man, I said, yes. So we would do whatever I wanted to do. There was a ball game. He'd say, I'll meet you afterwards in the snack bar. But whatever it was, he became a father and a brother and a friend to me. May 27th, 1956, 5:30 in the afternoon. I'm in my bedroom. The sun's just going down over the second-story chicken coop right over there. And he asks me this question. Ready? Do you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Hello? If he had said, do I know of him, I would have said yes. Because in those days, we had school plays in Christmas and in Easter. So I never heard about this guy named Jesus. At Christmas time, there were 3 wise guys that came and brought him some gifts. And there was a star, you know, and a Bethlehem, and away in the manger. So I was aware of that. And at Easter, there was Easter Bunny and Peter Rabbit and eggs and some guy coming off a cross whose name was Jesus. Now, how this all was relevant to me or affected me, it didn't, and how it should have, I had no idea. Don't know. So when he asked me that afternoon, do you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? I said, no. Next question. Would you like to? I thought, would I like to know Jesus? Everything I've known about him is positive, and I use his name a lot during the day. Yes. He said, well, come here. So we sat down beside the bed, and he took out of his pocket a little New Testament about the size of this BlackBerry. And for those of you listening on tape, this is electronic BlackBerry, not fruit. So he asked me questions. Riddhi, do you have any idea what separates you from God? Nope. A lot of miles, I guess. So here, read this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So who is missing out of that? What do you mean, who's missing? Well, read the verse again. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who has not sinned? Nobody. Are you a sinner? Yeah. How do you know? Well, it says so right there. All have sinned. That's me. So could you put your name in there? Yeah? Well, go ahead. Put your name in there. Read it and put your name in there. For Dick has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whoa. Okay. Well, big deal. So what? Everybody has sinned. It says everybody. Okay, it's a good question. Let's look over here. So we turn to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Now, let's not go any further. What are wages? Wages. Something you earn. Okay, so what have you earned as being a sinner? What have you earned? Death. Well, we all die. Yes, but it's talking about eternal death here. Eternity. Long time. But the wages of sin is death. All right, now let's look at the good news. Read the next part. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what does God give you as a gift? Eternal life. And how do you get it? It's through Jesus Christ. Ah, okay. So you've earned death, but a gift. And how do you get a gift? Got to receive it. Okay. So how do I get it? Good question. Read this. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So how do you get Jesus? You receive him. Okay. Have you ever done that? No. Would you know how to do it? No. Okay. Would you like to do it? Well, yeah, I don't know. I want you to read this. Romans 5:8. God proved his love for you. Now, who do you think he's... Can you put your name in there? Yes. All right, read it. Now put your name in there. God proved his love toward Dick. And that while Dick was a sinner, Christ died for him. Ladies, when I read that verse, I began to cry like a baby. That's the first time in 15 years that anybody said anything positive to me that I had value. I read that verse again. God proved his love for Dick. I just read that I was a sinner and I'd earned death. Now I'm reading, God proved his love for me, that while I am a sinner, Jesus died for me. Whoa! It just broke my heart, ladies. I just wept and sobbed and sobbed. Bob just let me sob and weep. He said, that's good news, isn't it? I said, yeah. He said, I want you to read this. How do you think you get rid of your sin? I said, I don't know. It says here, Jesus died for my sin. All right, but you got to... God wants you to face up to the fact that you're a sinner. He wants you to face him on that issue. Read this. So I read 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now I want you to read that again and put your name in there. If Dick confesses his sin, who's he? God. God is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Wow. I said, that is great. He said, would you like to confess your sin? I said, yes. Do you have sin? Oh, yes. Then he said, when you die, are you going to go to heaven or hell? I don't know. Well, where's eternal life? I don't know. Someplace. Yeah. Read this. 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is the record, or here it's recorded, God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. I said, wow! I need the Son. He said, and how do you get the Son? I said, I don't know. Read here, read. Remember this one? First John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. So would you like to trust Jesus as your own personal Savior? Yes. Do you want to have forgiveness? Yes. You want to do that now? Yes. Let's kneel beside the bed here and let's get on our knees before God. And you tell God in your own words what you want. What do you mean? Open up your mouth and talk. Tell God what you want. That's called prayer. Okay. So, God, either you're a liar or, and I'm kind of sobbing, God, you're a liar or you'll forgive me of my sin. I want forgiveness and I want eternal life. And God, I hate my life. I want it different. I give you everything I got. My brother prayed. I don't know what it was. We got up off, stood up, and he said, well, you just prayed and asked God to become Jesus, trust Jesus to become your Savior, to Him to come into your life. Did He do it? I don't know. I said, well, I'll tell you what, I feel different. He said, oh, how you feel? I said, well, I feel like a big pack has been taken off my back. He said, that's good. See, your sins have been forgiven. And you got a lot of bondage, ready that you've been carrying around. But don't plan, don't even think twice about those feelings. That's good that you had them, but that's no assurance with those feelings. How do you know? Did you see any angels ricocheting around the room? I said, no. Did you see any fire coming out of the bedpost? No. Well, then how do you know that God has done what you asked Him to? Because you said so. Nope, won't work. So gang, for the next 45 to 50 minutes, we went right back over the same thing that had got me to that point. He'd say, here, read this. Did Jesus forgive you? Did God forgive you of your sin? Well, I think so. Read it again, 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just. What did He say He'd do if you did you confess? Yes. What did He say He'd do? Forgive me of my sin and what? Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Did He do that? I hope so. Read it again. So I'd read it again. We did this 5, 6, 7 times. I said, how many times am I going to have to read it again? Until you get it? I said, get what? That you know what God has done for you and what you just did because He says so in His Word. That's what I want you to see. You don't have to live on, oh, maybe, well, it could be, I don't know, I might. You will absolutely know. Now let me ask you this. Are you going to heaven when you die? Think before you answer. Yeah, I really think so. That's not good enough. Read it again. 1 John 5:11, 12. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. This life is in His Son. Do you now have the Son? Yes. What do you have? Eternal life. So let me ask you again. When you die, are you going to heaven? Yes. How do you know? Because the Bible says so. Right! You got it! That's exactly right. And are your sins forgiven? Yes. How do you know? Because the Bible says so. That's right! You're getting it. Now, I want to take you to one other exciting thing. Is there anything in your life you don't like? Where do I start? Yes! Okay, let's, right now, ask God to change an area of your life that you don't like. What? Ask Him to change an area of your life you don't like. Like what? I don't know. That's your choice. Okay, I don't like my cussing. I've bet my buddies that I could go 5 minutes without swearing, and I always lose. So I got a foul mouth. I'd like my mouth cleaned up. He said, okay, I'll pray with you. You go ahead. You tell God what you want Him to do. God, I want my mouth cleaned up. I want to get rid of this cruddy language that I'm talking about. How's that? Is that okay? He said, that'll work. So my brother, from the very beginning, helped me before I ever left that room. Within an hour after I was reborn, taught me two very significant, important factors of a believer walking with the Savior. And that is, you know where you stand with God based upon His Word. Absolutely. Two, talk to Him. Talk to Him. Talk to Him. Talk to him as you talk to your friend. Share with him what's on your heart. Now, that lesson carried over. I'm going to move us ahead now to 1974, between May 27th, 1956, of making that decision, I have graduated from high school. I'm now 20. I've gone to California to follow my brother's footsteps to be like him, because boy, I want to be like this guy. He knows his way around the Bible. He knows how to answer your questions. He's a friend. Woo! I want to be like him. So I go to the Long Beach Servicemen Center to get help on learning how to share about Jesus with sailors or with anybody. And then if the sailor said, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior, how to help him make that decision. And then what to do with him after he makes that decision. And then the third thing was to get some areas of my personality squared away. Because you can imagine, I had big time problems. I could not look anybody in the eye. When I came to Jesus in 56, the next 4 years, God really raised my head up to where I no longer was looking at the ground, because I was so humiliated and had a self-interest or self-concept that was so bad and devastating. My eyes were coming up, because as I was reading the Bible, my perspective of myself was changing. I was seeing God. I was seeing me through the eyes of God. I'm His Son. I'm redeemed. Everything that Jesus, I am now complete in Him. Ladies, I'm telling you, my time in the book was transforming my perspective and my value and my whole concept. I'm excited now about life. My life is changing. Wow! So after I graduate, believe it or not, I'm 20 years old and I graduate from high school. That's a big deal. I go to California for 2.5 years, and then I go to Colorado, and then I go to Washington, D.C., and I work on Capitol Hill for a year and a half. Entered the University of Maryland, flunking out of the University of Maryland. One of my singing partners is going to a junior college in Southern Colorado, and he says, hey, if you want to go to school and you really want an education, come out here to junior college. Some of my classes is only 3 in a class, and you get extra time with a professor. I said, man, that's for me. So I told the senator, thank you, but I'm gone. So I went over there. While I was in Washington, D.C., I met this lady, this girl. I proposed to her in 67, and we were married. And so now, in 1967, we were married, and she has already graduated from North Texas State, so she starts teaching school while I'm going to my 4-year school in Alamosa, Colorado. I graduate from there, we go to California, then we go to Arizona, then we end up back here in Texas in 73. So since 73, I've become a Texan. 74, we had our first child. Our daughter Julie was born with Cornelia de Lange syndrome. We didn't know that until 9 months afterwards, when he had her diagnosed at Children's Medical. The day that she was diagnosed at Children's Medical, through all the hell that I had been through up to age 15, does not compare with that moment in time when that diagnostician, when we had Julie into his office, and he said, why are you here? And I said, well, we want to know what's wrong with Julie. He said, well, what's wrong with Julie? And I said, I don't know. That's why we're here. Now, I had taken off work. He's already asked me twice, and I'm just getting a little hot. Well, but why are you here? I said, we want to know what's wrong with her. Well, what's wrong with her? I said, I don't know. You're the diagnostician. Sir, what is there about your daughter that you think that I can tell you what's wrong with her? I said, well, she's weak. She doesn't turn over. She can't suckle. I gave her all kinds of stuff. He said, okay, put her on the table. Like she was a loaf of bread. That really infuriated me. So he's looking at her and looking at her ears, her hands, her feet, and da-da-da-da-da. Then he says, make her cry. I said, what? He said, make her cry. I need to hear her cry. Glenda says, I need to change her. She'll cry. So change her. She cries. And then he says, make her stop. She can stop now. I want to deck this guy. he is on the bad side of me. So then he leans behind him, takes a book down, takes a book off the shelf, which has 1.5 paragraph, 2 pictures and 1.5 paragraph all on one page. He said, I think your daughter has Cornelia de Lange syndrome, which says here that's physical and mental retardation. She'll be dead by the time she's 18 from pneumonia or from heart failure. She'll never say daddy. She won't amount to anything. She'll be a vegetable all her life. You need to put her in an institution and get on with your life because it says here it's not hereditary. Is there anything else I can do for you? Man, I wanted Dr. Welby with a nice bedside manner. This guy is a cold cobra. And my whole dream, ladies, you know what I went through when I was growing up. So I had this vision that when I become a daddy, oh what a joy. I'm going to take my kids, I'm going to run out through the meadow and the field, we're going to lay down in the grass, and we're going to look at the clouds, and we're going to tell each other what we see. We're going to go over to the stream and see the frogs and the minnows. We're going to look at different barks on trees. I mean, we're just going to do these things together. They're going to be fun. And when he said, your daughter is physically and mentally retarded and will not amount to anything, she'll be a vegetable and she'll never say daddy, my dream crashed to the floor in 83 gazillion pieces. I was absolutely devastated. I was emotionally wiped out. The hardest thing I've ever experienced. And this guy is so cold, he doesn't even give a flip. And he says, his parting words are, my secretary will give you some information for a social worker to get in touch with you. Is there anything else? And then he's gone. I went back to work, but I couldn't stay. So I left. My brother-in-law, who I worked for, said, you need to go on home. That night, Jesus and I, the Holy Spirit and the Father, had a foursome in the backyard. We had an eyeball to eyeball. I said, God, I'm going to be frank with you. I know you know my heart, so I'm going to tell you exactly how I feel about this. It stinks. I don't like it. It's not right. It's not fair. But I'm not going to ask you, and I don't have a problem with why. That's not an issue with me. But how is? How am I going to live and be victorious? 20 years I've been studying the Bible. 20 years I've been memorizing Scripture. How does all of that come into play now? How do I still be the priest, provider, and protector for Glenda when I am devastated myself? My dream is gone. Come on, God. How am I going to do this? Now, what do you do in a conversation? Do you say something and then you shut up and let the other person talk? So I shut up. And God reached into the library of Scripture memory that I had, and He began to pull out verses of Scripture that ministered comfort to me. Lo, I am with you always. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and that was me. And take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and I'm lowly of heart. And you will find rest unto your soul. And when it comes to, son, how are you going to do this? You're going to live one day at a time. And you're going to be silent before me. Because I speak in a still, small voice. I want you to listen. And I just want you to apply what you already know. Well, my time is up. I would love to tell you the rest of the story because in a quickie, it went from 2 years later, we had our second daughter born the same way with Cornelia de Lange syndrome. Glenn and I have made the choice that we will take care of both of these girls, not put them in an institution. So for the past 36 years, we have been taking care of our own Robin and Julie at home. 2002, I get a call. My wife has cancer of the tongue. They do an operation. 2 years later, or a year later, she has severe intestinal, has huge intestinal surgery. And a year after that, she has cancer of the breast. And so they do a mastectomy on one side and partial on the other and remove all the lymph nodes on the left side of her neck. And now she's going through her third bout with cancer. And so where does that leave me with what I have learned? My time with my father is more precious now than it ever was when I began. He and I talk all the time, all through the day. He and I have conversational prayer. I don't have little segments like you pulling a book out of the shelf or, you know, you understand what I'm saying? I don't have little 15-minute or 20-minute deals. I'm covering my prayer list and people and circumstances all during the day. While I'm driving, while I'm standing in line, while I'm over here, while I'm sitting at the house, while I'm in the backyard, while I'm doing this, while I'm pounding nails. He and I are conversing, and I'm dumping the load on him, and I'm listening. And his word is coming back, ministering to me. Does that make sense? Are you with me on that? I hope I have not bored you. And I hope that what I have shared has been relevant and you can take some of it to be helpful to you in your own personal walk with our Father. May I pray with you now? To continue where you and I were talking earlier for these ladies, I thank you for the opportunity for me to co-labor with you, with them. To talk with them about you. To talk with them about how you have met my needs and you have been the great I am. You have done exactly what you said you would do. You have not left me, nor have you accused me. Nor have you made me feel foolish for asking. And yes, there's been a lot of hard times and a lot of struggles in my life. But like you said in James 1, I have chosen to do what you said in verse 1. Not to resent them as intruders, but to welcome them as friends. That they've come to test me and to prove in me. So that when the process is finished, I will be a man complete and able to face any circumstance. I thank you that when I found out that Glenda had cancer, and that word was so devastating, and I said, Father, what should I do? Should I complain, moan, groan, have a pity party? What? What is your perspective? How do you want me to respond? And you said, Son, I want you to be silent before me. I want you to trust me to help you. So then you said, why then will you be tense with fear when trouble comes? And I remember how you took me over to Psalm 112. And in 112 you said that that character that you were talking about of a man, he would not be overthrown by evil circumstances. And that cancer that Glenda had and the whole situation sure looked evil to me. And how you encouraged me by saying that your constant care of me will make a deep impression on all who see it. And that I should not fear bad news nor live in dread of what may happen. Because I'm settled in my mind that you will take care of me. And you have proved true to that. And I thank you for ministering to me. And I thank you for being so, so personal, so intimate with every area of my life. Take what I've said, if any of it has been false, misleading, or self-aggrandizing, I put it under the blood and ask you to wipe it from these ladies. take the truth from your word and turn these ladies into women that will stand for you regardless of the circumstance, will believe you regardless of what happens, and their desire will be that you be seen in them. And I wrap all of this in the blood of the Lamb, and I thank you. Amen.